to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'd like to welcome everyone to our services this morning. This morning we'll be covering Article 13 of our Statement of Faith, and that article is of the Gospel Church. And as I have always done, I'll begin by reading the entire article, then we'll go through it point by point. It says, "We believe that a church of Christ is a congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the ordinances of Christ, governed by his laws, and exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word. That its only scriptural offices are bishops or pastors and deacons, whose qualifications, claims, and duties are defined in the epistles to Timothy and Titus." So first this morning, we believe that a church of Christ is a congregation of baptized believers. Folks, I will start right there before I read out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Baptism is not, and of course I will cover this again when we get back, because the next article is of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But baptism is not a way to be saved. Baptism is the first act of obedience after salvation. Baptism is the way into the Lord's church, if you will. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 1, but the Bible says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto you, me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." And I'll stop the reading there for right now. Notice at the end of that reading, verses 13, 14, and 15 in particular, the Bible asks a question. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Folks, I am not going to have a lot to say about this one in particular, but I do want to say a couple things about it. First off, Christ is not divided. We are all saved the same way, and that is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Paul was not crucified for us. The Lord Jesus Christ was. And thirdly, when we baptize someone, we are not baptized in the name of Paul. We are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So what's Paul saying here? This is not Paul's church is what he is saying there. If you go back to verse number 2, it says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Folks, I'm going to say this, and it's not included in our statement of faith because I believe at the time the statement of faith was written, it was probably understood and didn't need to be written, but I'm going to make an addition here. We also believe that the Lord's church is a local, visible body, not a universal, invisible body. And one evidence of that, among many more, is what I just read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, or chapter number 1, rather, in verse number 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. If you go look, when Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, it was the churches of Galatia, the church at Ephesus. Each of these letters was written to a particular church, not the church. Folks, another thing I will mention, and I was just going to mention this and we'll keep going. People ask, would you like to be a member of the church at Corinth? Well, you know, if I had an option, the answer would be probably not, because the church had a whole lot of issues going on. But you know the same thing? What does verse number 2 say there? Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. The church of Corinth was still one of the Lord's churches. Yeah, it had issues. You know what? Come forward to the year 2024, every church that we know of has issues. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to unsay it, if you will. I believe just about every church would be getting a letter from Paul if Paul was around today. Folks, we don't need to worry about Paul, though. That's what Paul's introduction here was about. You know, yes, Paul was getting ready to write a letter, and it was going to be a very harsh letter. Even Paul said that later. But the church at Corinth was one of God's churches. Folks, we don't need to concern ourselves with what Paul would say about our church. We need to be concerned, what does God say about our church? Not what would Paul say if Paul was here, but rather what does God say? Because God is looking. God is watching his churches. In Matthew chapter number 18... And yes, as we turn to Matthew chapter number 18, I am aware that this passage has to do with church discipline. But right in the name, right in the what we say this passage has to do with, is the word church. It is church discipline, the proper way that a church disciplines. In verse number 15 of Matthew chapter number 18, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Folks, that is step one. Step one is not go grab your phone and start gossiping about it and tell everybody, you won't believe what brother or sister so-and-so did. Step one is to go to him. Folks, I'm going to go ahead and say this, and even though it's a little bit off my topic for today, I'll go ahead and say it. I believe a lot of problems would be fixed if that happened. Secondly, in verse number 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Well, folks, the church still isn't involved, is it? I believe the one or two more you may take may be fellow church members, but so far, it hasn't come to the church to be dealt with, has it? Thirdly, in verse number 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Folks, you notice there's a progression there. It says, first, go one-on-one. Then take one or two more, and then bring it to the church. And if that person doesn't hear the church, then discipline them. A lot of problems could be solved a lot quicker and a lot quieter than what they usually are. The book of Acts, chapter number 5. Book of Acts, chapter number 5. And I guess verse number 1, I hadn't really planned on reading this entire section, but I don't have a way around it. It says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Listen to this verse. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Two groups there. First it says, and great fear came upon all the church. And then it says, and upon as many as heard these things. Verse 1 of Acts chapter number 8. Says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and that's Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Folks, once again, you see it doesn't just stop and say, well, there was great persecution against the church. It says there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And what was the result of that? The church spread, didn't it? Just a couple more on this one and I'll move on to the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 17. 1 Corinthians 4 verse number 17 says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And then in 3 John, verse number 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Folks, we need to watch out for Diotrephes, the one who wants to have preeminence, the one who wants to be ruler over all the church. God's the head of the church. No man is. Secondly, we believe that the believers are associated by a covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel. The book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, verses 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Again, folks, to keep from getting ahead of myself, I'm not going to go too far in depth there. But notice it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Folks, you notice in these verses that I've just read, in verse 41 you see a group of 3,000 that gladly received his word, and were baptized. And then in verse number 47, you see that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Both verses point to the fact that the Lord is who adds to the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Folks, once again, notice the word church there is plural. It says churches of Macedonia. If this was talking about an invisible universal body, that would say the church, wouldn't it? But rather, as I said, we believe it's a local, visible body. There were multiple churches in Macedonia. Verse 2 says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberty, or libertality rather. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so would he also finish in you the same grace also. I'll leave that reading for now. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among you that wicked person. Folks, what's Paul saying there? This man has been caught in sin, and I'm not going to go back and read the entire chapter. But this man, this brother in Christ, has been caught in sin. Oh, it's okay. God understands. Oh, it's okay. God remembers that we're dust and that we're tempted by sin, that we're going to fall. No, that's not what it says. It says in verse number 13, but them that are without, or those that are wicked, those that are not saved, God judgeth. Also those that are disciplined. Those that are not a member of the church, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That sets up for our third point, and that is, the church is to observe the ordinances of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 2, I'll just read that one to you for now because we'll spend some more time over there in a minute. It says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Second Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse number 6 says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Folks, when we're talking about the ordinances, it's not a tradition like the way we think about it. It's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 11, too. We're to keep the ordinances as Christ set them forth. Christ gave us the example of being immersed in water for baptism. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know what? We're to follow that today. We are to immerse people and we are to baptize them in the name of the Trinity. Of course, I'll cover more about that when we get into that ordinance. The Lord set forth all the way back in the book of Exodus the use of unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper. Passover at the time, of course. Leaven, as we know in the Scripture, is a picture of sin. We just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Folks, I'm going to say this again when I get back and we get into the next article, but I'm going to say it now too. I am amazed how many churches are strict with baptism. They'll go as far as say, if we cannot verify your baptism, then we're going to do it again just in case it's no good. But then they turn right around and they say, oh, you practice grape juice for the Lord's Supper? That's fine. Come on in and preach for us. Oh, you practice grape juice for the Lord's Supper? Yeah, that's fine. We can still fellowship. We can still accept your membership. Folks, these are two ordinances that the Lord instituted. We have been been commanded to keep them as he instituted them. I don't know where we got the idea that the Lord's Supper is less important than baptism, but it is not. The elements of the Lord's Supper are very clear in the Scripture when you study it out. I love grape juice. I've told this one before. I love grape juice. I can drink all kinds of grape juice, and I may wind up with my blood sugar through the roof if I drink too much of it, especially if I drink the stuff that's not real. But you know what I'll never wind up with grape juice? I'll never wind up drunk drinking grape juice, will I? If I try that same trick with wine, you know what? It's not going to take long, is it? If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and again, I'll spend more time there at a later date, but you'll find some of the men in that church were drunk. That means they were using wine, doesn't it? The Lord used wine when he instituted the Lord's Supper too, folks. Because once again, to ferment grape juice is the only way to get the leaven out of it. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" In Romans chapter number 16, I'm having to pick and choose which references I use because there's way too many of them for this morning. Romans chapter number 16, verse number 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Fourthly, we believe that churches are to be governed by Christ's laws. Uh-oh, I said a bad word now, didn't I? I said the word law. Yeah, there are laws regarding the church. John chapter number 14 and verse number 15. Book of John, chapter number 14 and verse number 15 is a very short, very simple verse. The Bible says there, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Chapter number 15 and verse number 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." If you're still right there around John 14 and John 15, look at John 14, verse number 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." If you go back to the book of Matthew, chapter number 28, book of Matthew, chapter number 28, verse number 19. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Folks, that's what I'm endeavoring to do as we go through this statement of faith, is to teach the things that God has commanded. Second John, verse number 6, I'll read this one and then we'll get into point number 5. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that, as ye have heard from the beginning, we should walk in it. Fifthly, we believe that we are to exercise the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in us by his word, and that it's the church's only scriptural officers are bishops or pastors and deacons. There are no other officers, folks. Pastors and deacons. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 7. I'm back up and begin in verse number 4. It says, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, folks, I'll get into this here in just a minute. We've gone over it a little bit. Each one of us has been given differing gifts from another. And folks, that is what makes a church work. There is to be unity in the body through the use of these differing gifts. If you think about it, if every man that's in this congregation this morning were a preacher, well, in the age in which we live today, probably there'd be no other men in the church this morning, because everybody'd be out preaching somewhere, wouldn't they? If every man were the adult Sunday school teacher, well, where's the pastor? If every man were the song leader, where's the pastors and the teachers? If every one of us were an evangelist, well, again, you see where the problem comes in. And folks, we're not to sit back and say, well, because I'm not the pastor, I'm not important. Yes, you are. Every member is important. Every gift is important. Every person is important. First Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 14 brings this out. The Bible says, for the body is not one member, but many. Folks, we can't have a whole body that's just one part of a body, can we? It causes problems. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Verse number 25 says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Lastly, for this morning, I've got 10 minutes to do it in. Oh boy. We believe that the qualifications of the pastors and deacons, as well as claims and duties, are defined in the epistles to Timothy and Titus. I read that, and then I saw the references that were given for that, and I scratched my head. Because you know what? It's not just in Timothy and Titus. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Acts chapter number 14, verse number 23 says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Acts 15, 22, I'm giving you these hurriedly so I can get into the longer readings. Acts 15, verse number 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And now, if you'll go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. First Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So there's the bishops. Now we get into the deacon. Likewise, lest the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. And lastly for this morning, if you'll turn over to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Verse 1. We'll do the same thing here we just did in 1 Timothy. We'll read the whole chapter. Titus 1, 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed unto thee. Folks, did you catch that? Paul had a reason for leaving Titus in Crete. And that was to establish churches. He was to ordain elders and set things in order that are wanting in every city. Verse 6 is where he begins to outline the requirements of the elders. It said, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Folks, I believe that there is a whole lot of that that goes on today. People who are just out teaching and preaching, not even believing anything, except for that which is popular, and that which will get them rich. Verse 12 says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow belly. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. Folks, that is a guard that we all must maintain. There are plenty of people in this world today that are false teachers. There are plenty of false doctrines to be heard and to be taught. We must guard against these things, because if they are allowed to get into the walls of our church and into our teachings, you know what happens? They begin to grow. And for some reason, and I know why, because it's how things that you don't want to get going, those false teachings seem to grow like a weed. They grow fast, and they get rooted deep. Hard to get rid of. And that's one reason, folks, that the Bible teaches a pastor and a deacon's not to be a novice. They're to know the Word of God. That's why you prove them. That's why you have interrogations. And you ask them, what do you believe about this? What's the purpose of this? Why do we teach this? Folks, if that's one reason I'm going through our statement of faith right now. It is important that we know what we believe and why we believe it and be able to back it up out of the Scriptures, because the time is coming when they are not going to endure sound doctrine. The time is coming when we're going to have to stand and be able to contend and stand for the truth of God's Word. The time's now. And folks, as I have said many, many times, if it falls here, where else are you going to find it? You won't find it out in the world. You won't find it in many churches today. If the truth fails here, we've lost something. I will stop there for this morning. If all hearts